The Old Testament reading for the day of Pentecost is from Ezekiel, began with chapter 37, began with the first verse. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, and I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading comes from Acts chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mockingly said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ears to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And I shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the second lesson from the book of Acts. And I want to focus on three verses. "Utterly they amazed. They asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" So what's the most powerful force in the universe? That's the ultimate answer, yes. See, when all else fails, be like a Sunday school kid, say Jesus. Now, some might argue nuclear, electromagnetic, whatever that is. See, I was not a science guy either. You know, those are two things we cannot see. Commercial I saw recently said that love was the most powerful thing in the universe. There is something else we can't see. Albert Einstein had the funniest one. He said it's compound interest. Albert Einstein was a real clown at times. You know, brilliant man, but he actually had a bit of a sense of humor. But there's something that's more powerful than all of those. That's where we get to the answer of, is the Holy Spirit is the most powerful force in the universe. He's not a force. He is a full part of the Godhead Trinity. He is God. So I shouldn't say he's the most powerful force, all right? God is the most powerful force. I don't have a better word for it in the universe. Everyone has been affected by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle that all of us believe. You did not first come to believe based on you made a decision. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind that allowed faith to be created there. It's a miracle you're here this morning, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you were tempted to turn that alarm clock off and roll over? Doug, do you really have to shoot up that quick on that one? All right. I could raise my hand too on that one. That's why I had five different alarms set so I would get up. Because I have that temptation too. Just five more minutes. What is it going to matter? All right. But it's a miracle the Holy Spirit says, "No, get out of bed. You've got to go to church." I think I've told this one. There's a cartoon. I have it at home. The wife is standing over the bed and her husband's still in bed and she's got her church dress on and she says to him, "You need to get up and go to church right now. We're leaving. We're leaving in 5 minutes and you're not even ready yet." He says, "I don't want to go. I just want to sleep in. I worked hard all week." He says, "Give me one good reason why I should go to church this morning." She says, "Because you're the pastor." The Bible also tells us that no one can honestly say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit at work within them. Today is Pentecost Sunday in the church year, and the disciples are gathered in the upper room yet. It appears that although they haven't left the upper room too much since Monday, Thursday of Holy Week. We don't know if they found another different upper room, and they keep referring to it as the upper room, so we believe it's the same room. This is the same room that they had seen Jesus on Easter Sunday night. Again, they saw Jesus in the same room a week later when Thomas was there. Then they would see Jesus in Galilee and then see him ascend into heaven. We also know from the book of Acts that 120 people were gathered in this upper room. How many of you have seen the very famous painting of the Last Supper and thought 120 people could fit in that room? See, here's something different. Americans, we like arm reach. We don't like people to get within arm reach of us when they're talking. Doesn't it bother you when you get somebody who just wants to talk to you about this far away? Drives me... Now, don't do it just to drive me squirrely, but it does. Had a lady do that to me once at church. She was one of these, she's got to talk this far away, and I'm one of these, you know, you got to be at least this far away. And we actually moved across the entire fellowship hall. And I kept backing up. And I finally gave up when I hit the wall. But Americans need more personal space. That's why you get 120 people to fit in this upper room. There's two traditional locations where we believe the upper room was. One's in Jerusalem itself, and one's on the Mount of Olives. And I've seen pictures of what they believe is the upper room. They had to be packed in there like sardines. Not for me. That's another thing. I'm claustrophobic. I don't like that. Yeah, now you're not giving, I'm giving you guys ammunition, aren't I? Doug, don't even think of it. Anyway, they hear a mighty rushing wind, and then a tongue of flames appears over their heads. Jerusalem at this point was filled with festival goers. They heard the great wind, and what was the noise? They had to find out. And they each heard in their own language. And which festival was it? Pentecost. Pentecost didn't begin just when the Christian church began. It was a Jewish festival. Long before the events of the rushing wind, the tongues of flame, Peter's great sermon, all right, Jews have been celebrating Pentecost for centuries beforehand. See, Pentecost is one of their 2 days of Thanksgiving. Because of their unique growing season over there, they actually have two full growing seasons so that they can have two Thanksgivings. What a deal! See, I had to marry a Canadian so I could get two Thanksgivings. See, I feel bad for y'all because you only have that one in November. I get two. If you were Jewish, you could have two. All right? Now, it takes place 50 days after Passover, and we know the story of Passover with the blood of the lamb on the door. Now, Pentecost generally took place around the month of May. And like I said, it's a Thanksgiving day of sorts. But it was also the day that they remembered the giving of the law, which included the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God had told Moses, "You shall be my treasured people from all peoples. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." On the third day when Moses had ascended up Mount Sinai, there was a loud crack of thunder and a mighty rushing wind. Gee, what happens on Pentecost Sunday centuries later? A rushing wind. That's why the people were gathering around where the disciples were. What just happened here? The last time we had this happen on a Pentecost, God spoke. You see how history has a habit of repeating itself even in the Bible itself? And God had told Moses on the very first Pentecost, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Pentecost remembered all the events. The thunder, the rushing wind, God speaking, and the giving of the law. And that God had chosen them to be his special people amongst all the people. In the original Pentecost, it had the roaring wind, and the top of Mount Sinai glowed with a holy fire. Is it any surprise then that what appears over the heads of the disciples? Little tongues of fire. Bringing them back to remember when this happened the last time. God spoke to us. Pay attention. That's why God repeats things, is to get our attention. He did it then, and I think he still works that way today. Now he's making this second Pentecost, or the second big Pentecost event, he's making a new covenant with the people. At Sinai, he had chosen them to be his people. Now, in a sense, he's choosing everyone to be his people. Because, Pat, you did a fine job, by the way, of reading all those names. Fine job. And the ones you didn't know, you made them up, and you made them up well. No, that's the secret. When you got to read, never be embarrassed to read in case you come across a name you don't know. Just fake it and make and say it with confidence, and everybody thinks you're brilliant. That's my method of everything. Fake it till you make it. Anyway, just giving you a hint. If you ever asked to read, don't worry about it. As if I never make a mistake. But anyways, back to this. In a sense now, God's choosing everyone. That's why you have all the various nations that are listed. He's choosing many people from many different places, many different languages, to become one people, his people. And then Peter preaches a sermon. Peter then would later write in 1 Peter, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God had called Israel originally out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, to be his special chosen people. God calls us to be his church, his chosen special people. Passover remembered the events of the Exodus story. Pentecost, for us, is a remembrance of the first fruits. Again, it's a harvest festival. What's the harvest that Christ harvests or gleans from the earth? People. Did you hear that? People. Believers are referred to as the harvest. So the first fruits of his harvest is his chosen believing people. So we're the first fruits. We're part of the larger ongoing harvest, because once our time is done, there will be another generation and another one until he finally decides to call an end to it all. But God calls us out of darkness. And sometimes, you know what, life can seem pretty dark. I won't ask for a show of hands, but were you ever discouraged at work? Ever discouraged with stuff going on in the country? Ever discouraged with loneliness? Or just discouraged with life itself? Well, I'll tell you what, don't believe in the darkness. Believe in the light. Israel was called to be a special people, but they had to wander for 40 years. When God calls us to be his people, he never said it's going to be without strife or trouble. We're still going to have them. However, keep in mind, God has chosen you to be a special people. At Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. At Mount Sinai, Moses ascended the mountain to God. At the second major Pentecost event, God comes down amongst the people to talk to them. Moses spoke directly to God. We do it through word and prayer. Pentecost Sunday isn't about just remembering the past. It's thanking God that he's chosen us to be his holy and special people. God made a new people for himself and chose us, the church. So for the day of Pentecost, for the day of Pentecost has fully arrived. You have been chosen by God himself through the working of the Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, we are a living priesthood. Did you ever think about that? You are part of a living priesthood. Doesn't that sort of change the way you look at yourself? Doesn't that sort of change on the way you act with other people? Now, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but if I go in, I'll be going into a store after church, and I'll have my collar on, don't you think if somebody would run me in the back with a cart, do you think I'm going to turn around and tell them what I think? No. Because people will see me as a pastor, and it changes the way that I have to behave to my fellow brothers. Same thing with you. You're a royal priesthood. It should affect the way that we treat other people. And the harvest is an ongoing event as we await the return of Christ. For Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ shall come again. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.